2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want to read verses 1 down through verse number 7. I've entitled the message today, Blinded Minds. Notice what it says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for the privilege that we have to enter into this place. We thank you for what we describe as a new year, a time of reflection, but also a time of anticipation. And Lord, we pray that our focus in this year might be far greater than ever before, that we might focus upon you, upon your work, upon who you are, that our lives might be enhanced in you, we might be a greater testimony to a world about us that is dying in darkness. Bless, we pray, in these few moments, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. That did not mean it's over. It sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? It's not a part of my message, but I want you to go to verse 7 for just a moment. And it's talking about something here. Have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's talking about our bodies. We have the marvelous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in earthen vessels, there's a reason for it. Says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The reason God gives the gospel to you and I to preach rather than to angels is that people might see God and his power as opposed to us. For when you look at me and I look at you, we look at each other and realizing there are faults, there's problems. We have issues. We have all of these things. And yet we can have the power of God through the Word of God using an earthly vessel like you and I. Don't be discouraged in the fact that you can take the gospel. Now I want us today to go back and look at verse number 4 for just a moment. Really, that's the whole thing. But notice what it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We notice who it is, the God of this world. It's referring to Satan. It says, hath blinded the minds. He's kept them from seeing truth. And it tells us here, to them which do not believe. Now, when you and I believe, we can know the truth. Praise God for that. But he is a mind blinder. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He is tempting Eve. He is saying to Eve that God is keeping back some things from you. And she listens to that. That's the sad part. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, it says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It tells us in Ephesians 6:11, because of this, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, that's trickeries, of the devil. It tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, something very important about him. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, those are his names, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What is he? He's a deceiver. He's one who blinds the minds of people. Right now, on this day, January the 3rd, 2021, we are facing two great enemies. Perhaps more, but I believe two that are tremendous enemies being used, I believe, of the devil to blind the minds of people. One of those is in the arena of nations, and it's called communism or socialism. I believe it's of the devil. There's many reasons I believe that. I could take 2 or 3 hours to explain those things. Will not today, have dealt with it some in the past. But communism and socialism is seeking to destroy the United States of America at this very moment. And that which we have known for years and even centuries is about to be destroyed because of it. There's another element that is just as dangerous, and I will label it pragmatism and sensationalism. And it's in the area of the church. It's seeking, or it is destroying, our churches. When I refer to pragmatism, it's talking about the practicalities, and basically it's about people who are trying to build great crowds that they call churches. I remember years ago, Brother Wells, he told me, he says, Gene, remember something. A crowd is not a church. And there's a difference. And while men are building crowds, God's building churches. And so we have that, and it's built upon sensationalism, whereby we have all of these different things that are trying to lure people in. As we look at 2021, if we're to survive as a free nation and have pure churches, we must be aware of our enemy. We see from history and from Scripture that Satan is a deceiver. Now, you know that, but we need to get that into our hearts and minds even deeper. Whether he's working on the national scene or within the local church, he is a deceiver. Since he can't be God as he wants to be, he seeks to mimic him and lead men away from the Lord. He uses our fleshly desires to take us away from God. Socialism, what is it? It makes government your God, that promises to take care of all your needs and desires. But there's something about it that never works. It must start with communism, which is somebody who's in charge that forces it upon the people, but they never give up their power. It's just, you need to read and understand what's taking place in many nations around the world. Remember what happened, if you're old enough, to Cuba, what happened to Argentina a few years back. And it makes government the God. Many people today are looking to government to bail them out. No, God is the one that takes care of us. We need to understand that. When we come to sensationalism within our churches, it seems like every meeting that they come together for, it needs to be more flamboyant. You know, many of our churches have become nothing more than rock concert with a few words about Christ in them. It looks like a rock concert. It sounds like a rock concert. Then it must be one. If it looks like a dog and it barks like a dog, it must be one. And we have that taking place. Ecclesiastically, and I talk religiously and economically, I talk nationally, we are in great danger of losing our faith and our fortune. It's on the line. But I will say this, there is good news. There is good news. A person with the Spirit of truth residing within him need not be deceived. He has discernment. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're not able to discern. But when you and I have the Spirit of God coming to dwell within us, he has that ability. Somebody says, well, the Bible says they shall, in the last day, they shall deceive the very elect. May I take you to Matthew 24 and verse 24 and tell you that just prior to that comment, it says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's not possible to deceive somebody who's allowing the Spirit of God to teach them and to lead them. Can we overcome the deceptive powers of Satan? Well, I believe so. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 12. It says in verse 9 through 11, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Who's the dragon? It's Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I would love to see that scene as God kicks him out of heaven. But notice in the next verse it says this, and they overcame him. How'd they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You and I have a three-pronged ability to overcome the satanic powers that are around about us that seek to deceive us. These overcome by Satan's deception, they believe sin is okay. They think that God is love and not one of judgment. Hey, can I say something about God being the God of love for just a moment? The people who understand God is love are the people who understand that God hates sin. Now think about it for a moment. When you know how much God hates sin and you realize you have sinned against an almighty God and yet he reached down with his grace and his mercy and saved your hell-deserving soul, that you look to him and your love has just grown for what he's done for you. It's the saved person who understands the love of God, the person who believes that his love overlooks sin and has no concern about it, does not know the God that I know. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What a sad scenario we see in lives today. The real need of the hour is for men to simply believe God. Believe who he is. Believe who we are and who he can make us. Think about that for a moment. Believe who he is, what he says about himself. Believe what he says about you and I. By the way, the picture is quite opposite from one to the other. But then we can also believe what he can make us. Thank God for the saving power of the blood of Christ. Do we want to defeat communism, socialism in our nation, pragmatism and sensationalism in our churches? Then an exaltation of truth is a must for the peoples of God. It's a must. We must see all this as a spiritual battle where Satan wishes to impose his will forcibly upon people. And he will use any kind of method, especially methods of intimidation, to frighten us from standing up and speaking up. He's going to seek to quiet our voices. If there's ever a time to speak forth the truth of God, brother, it's right now. Listen, when Christians vote for baby killers and sodomites, it's time to stand up. When citizens cower with totalitarianism, it's time to stand up. In August 1959, a man by the name of Jack Hiles preached a message. It was one of the first messages he preached at the church he had just taken. And the title of the message was, "Now is the time. This is the place. We are the people." Several years later, I heard him preach that in a meeting. I do not remember any of the message other than that title. Now is the time. This is the place. We are the people. If we don't stand now, we will see the demise of our nation, our churches. We need to stand for truth. And it needs to be now, not somewhere in the future. Today is the day of salvation. It's a day of reckoning. It's a time for you and I to stand for Jesus as never before. Are there voices seeking to stamp us out? Yes. There are those who believe that we as churches are full of people of hate, and therefore there are folks in our country who want to still our voices and shut our churches so that they can stop our hatred. That's by a bunch of people who hate us. That makes sense, doesn't it? But we need to stand up. And by the way, stand in love. And there is a way to do it. Now is the time. Think about it. This is the place. This is the place. If we do not realize that the problem is in our backyard, it's not somewhere around the world, we will listen. Our republic will fall into a communist state, our churches into a place of compliant puppets at that state. And you and I need to understand, now is the time. This is the place, not somewhere else. Oh, we know there's battles all around the world. We hear of the problems our missionaries deal with. We see and understand how they deal with demons and all sorts of things. But do you understand there are people in the United States of America, in Council Bluffs, Iowa, who are dealing with demons? We turned a blind eye to it, and we think it's around the world. No, it's right here. Now's the time. This is the place. And by the way, we are the people. We need to quit expecting everybody else to do something about it. It's up to us. It's your neighbor that needs Christ. It's your family that needs Christ. It's my neighbor that needs Christ. It's my family that needs Christ. Who's responsible? You and I, not somebody else. There's a gospel that will change the hearts of men, and it needs to be preached in our pulpits, not just of wood in front of a congregation, but sometimes at a dinner table, sometimes it's across a fence, sometimes it's across a piece of machinery, but the gospel needs to be preached. That gospel will change hearts. Away with all the flesh-attracting rock concerts with their dance routines and flashing lights and fog machines, and preach the Word of God. We need that desperately. It is the Word of God that teaches us of our exceeding sinfulness. Oh, we don't like to hear about that. But listen what it says. In Romans chapter 3, a lengthy portion, it begins thus, "As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Do you know what that means? None of us in this room are righteous of ourselves. It's not here. There's nobody. No, not one. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." By the way, you who have God, You didn't seek him, he sought you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you and I, we ran much of our lives. He goes on and says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their eyes, and the way of peace have they not known. And he concludes this by saying this, there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's the Word of God that teaches us that. Today, many stand in pulpits and they teach their people that God loves them unconditionally, no matter who they are. Oh, God does love us, but in that thought they are saying that his love will not send them to an everlasting life. It does not matter what they do with Christ. It does not matter how they live their lives. Nothing matters except that that covers them. Matter of fact, they just believe that the whole world knows God. It's the Word of God that teaches judgment on sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I had a problem for many years I couldn't understand. How is it that I've accepted Christ and what he did for me upon the cross of Calvary as he died for my sins? Why does I still have to die? Until I recognized my body won't be saved until the rapture. I don't know about you, but it's getting ready for it. It could use some big time changes. I could use a few more teeth back in my head. I'd like to throw the glasses away. I've worn them since I was 7 years of age. I'd like to be able to feel my feet once again and be able to jump 3 foot in the air. Today I can jump about 3 millimeters and I lose sight of ground then. Wage of sin is death. Isaiah 3 verse number 11 says, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Does God mean what he says? Matter of fact, he repeats it in that chapter. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of his Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And what we find there's judgment for that sin. The Bible teaches that. What do people need to hear? They need to hear the truth of the Word of God. It's the Word that teaches that Jesus took the judgment that you and I deserve. Isaiah 53:6 is so vivid in my mind. All we like sheep have gone astray. From my very early boyhood years, I can remember us having sheep. And I can still see in my mind how easily that is so. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And listen to this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Once every year, the high priest, they would bring a lamb in, and this lamb would be representative of the nation of Israel, basically. That priest would take his hands and lay it upon the head of that lamb. And as the leader of those people, representing all the people of Israel, as he laid his hands upon that lamb, he was identifying with that. That's what really laying on of hands is. And what he was identifying was that his sinful nature is now cast into this little lamb, this innocent lamb. And this little lamb is going to die as a result of his sin. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. And on him is laid the iniquity of us all. He took our judgment. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." It's the Word of God that teaches men in order to be saved from that judgment for all of eternity, we need to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:24, what a verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, verily, verily, that's truly, truly. He's wanting to understand, this is something very, very important. And then he says, "I say unto you." Now, the Bible is very specific. The word "you" there is used as plural. If it's singular, he uses the word "ye." A lot of folks say, "I don't understand all the ye's and these and stuff." Well, you ought to understand that God has given them there for us that we might understand his word more perfectly. It's not saying, "I say unto ye," it's unto you. It's to all of us. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." We hear that word, the word that Jesus say. We believe the message that he was sent from God. Hath everlasting life. Hath. I've asked many, many hundreds of people, "If you died today, do you know if you go to heaven?" Most of the time say, "Well, nobody can know that." I know it. "Well, who do you think you are?" Saved. By the grace of God. And he says, "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And notice something else. He says, "Believeth on him that sent me." Not in him. You say, what's the big deal? On what he did for us in sending Christ to die for us. To believe in him is of little value. You say, what do you mean? Listen to what it says in James chapter 2. "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Do you realize that the heathen all around the world that have all their different religions, they believe there is a God, but they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. There's a difference. And oftentimes, when you talk to somebody about the Lord, "Well, I believe in God." That's not the issue. Do you believe on him? Do you believe what he did for us? Let's put it this way, on the cross of Calvary. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for such a great love that spans over all of our sin, all that which is due to us. Picks us up out of the miry clay and puts us on the solid rock. Oh God, for us who have experienced that, we love you. Lord, I pray this morning we might understand there's a great enemy. It's in our nation, it's in our churches. It's destroying us. Christianity's become so weak. It's all about emotion and not on "Thus saith the Lord." Oh God, help us understand how we need to stand for the things of the truth of the Word of God, to preach it forth, to not be ashamed of it, not to be intimidated, but to go forth with your Word. And Father, I pray, if there be one in this room this morning that knows not Christ their Savior, be a day of salvation. Oh God, it just seems probable to me that if there were 12 disciples and one of them had a devil, that possibility could be right here. And somebody needs to be delivered from that which has taken them to hell. Oh God, I pray your work and bless in these moments. Cause your face to shine upon the soul. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.